have a Bible with you today, I want to encourage you to open it up to the book of 1 Corinthians. Today we'll be in chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one in the pew in front of you, or you can reach behind you. The pew behind you probably has one. Well, have you ever noticed that there's certain memories that stick out that are more vivid than others? For some of us, maybe those memories are meeting a goal or, you know, kind of hitting a milestone in our life. Maybe it's graduation, it's getting married, it's having your first kid, right? It's that memory that's just kind of crisp and clear in your mind. Sometimes those memories are even tragic. I'm sure if we went around the room, many would remember where they were when JFK was assassinated or when 9/11 took place, right? There are these memories that we can almost remember every single detail. I have one of those memories. It was April the 8th, 1995. It was a Saturday. It was about 11 o'clock in the morning. And I was 15 at the time. My parents divorced when I was young, so I was spending the weekend with my mom and my stepdad. And I had conned my mom and taken me to the guitar shop. So, right, that's what you do when you're 15. You're like, come on, mom, take me. So she said that she would take me to the guitar shop, and we were getting ready. We're getting our coats and our shoes and things of the sorts. And my dad called, which was very odd. He didn't normally do that. And my mom answered it, and she said, your dad's on the phone for you. And I took it, and I said, yeah. And he said, I'm going to come pick you up. And I was like, why? He said, there's been a family emergency. I need to come get you. And I said, what's going on? He said, I'm going to come get you. And I was like, Dad, what? And he proceeded to tell me that my brother-in-law had taken his own life. You know, it seems like those days kind of went in slow motion after that. I remember being 15 and struggling with that and trying to make sense of it. This guy who I knew loved Jesus. He was one of the most comedic persons I had ever met. Nice, gracious, and it just didn't make sense. I remember we went to the funeral. And a lot of people said things like this, that he's in a better place. His suffering, his pain is over. Because what we came to learn later was he had suffered with some mental illness. But I also remember one person saying to me that people who take their own life don't go to heaven. Now imagine what those words did to a 15-year-old boy. As I wrestled with them, why I questioned, as I searched, and as this verse was pointed out to me from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. When I read this verse, I hated it. And I hated the thought that there was a God who could be so cruel as to say something like this. And it changed my perspective as a 15-year-old kid. I can look back at my life and I can see that that set me on a trajectory further from God. Now, I thank the Lord that he saved me when I was 20, but for the next 5 years, my life was extremely difficult. How could a God who claims to love say something so cruel? Yet, even though I didn't like it, it appeared that there it was in black and white. Or was it? If you're joining us for the first time today, over the course of the last few weeks, we have been wrestling as a church through some of the most commonly misquoted and misused scriptures in the Bible. Just as we understand that our conversations have context to them, God's word is the same way. God's word has context, both scripturally and historically. And sometimes we tend to take things out of their context and therefore change their meaning or make the Bible say something it never intended to say. Maybe you have heard 1 Corinthians 3 used the same way as I did when I was young. But what I came to realize is what I've been told was wrong. 1 Corinthians, if you read through this whole story, so when the Bible came together, these letters are just that, they're letters in the New Testament. And when the Bible first came to be, when the church gathered these letters and put it together, there was no such thing as chapters and verses. It was just a letter. And if you read through this letter, what you would find is a church in chaos, a church that was very young, a church that had brought in a lot of its baggage, if you will, into it before the church existed. These are people coming from all different sorts of ideas and traditions and things of the sorts. And there was a lot of division. The people argued about a lot. There was a lot of, well, I like this, and I want that, and I think we should, and no, you should not do this. Well, you know what? That person's the problem. There was a lot of that going on. So Paul writes this letter to help this struggling church, to answer questions and to deal with some of the things that are going on. As chapter 3 opens, when we read it in context, we find that the Corinthians have been debating over two apostles, Paul and another guy named Apollos. And they've been debating who's the better pastor. Right? I'm sure we can understand how this goes. Well, you know what? I think that you know, Paul, he's the better teacher. No, I get more when I listen to Apollos, you know. But you know, when Paul shows up, he doesn't really have that good a bedside manner. He doesn't spend that much time doing this, right? And they're arguing this, right? We could never imagine us saying stuff like that, right? So that's what's going on. And Paul writes and interjects into this conversation. And so we're going to back up to verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 3. This is Paul writing. He says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I, Paul, planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." So what's going on here is the Corinthian church is so divided and wrestling with all these things. Well, you know, I like this and I want that and I think we should do this and what about this and this and this? That somehow, through the midst of this, they've gotten their eyes off of Jesus. That they're no longer focusing on Christ, but they're focusing on all these other things. We should do this, we should go here, right? And it's pulling the church apart. It's causing divisions, that's literally just ripping them apart. And Paul steps in, he goes, hang on, guys. Paul, Apollos, right? All this stuff. None of that stuff matters. What matters is Jesus. What matters is God who gives the growth. See, Paul's trying to redirect their attention, to get them to get their eyes on Jesus. Because their divisions, not only was it causing separation, not only was it causing a lack of worship, but it was making the church stagnant in its mission. So Paul writes and says, guys, don't focus on this stuff. Focus on the mission. Now, how do I know that he's talking about the mission? Now, we can't really see it in our English Bibles, but this phrase, you are God's field, you are God's building. In the Greek, if you're to look it up, the word you is plural. Paul is not speaking to individuals going like, hey, you. He's saying you. This community, this united group of people. You are God's field. You're God's building. Now, again, if you look in the Greek, this word field, we think field, we just think like a chunk of land. We think building, we think, right, just brick and stones. But these are actually, these words have with them active imagery. It's a field being cultivated. It's a building being built. Right? There's something going on here. He says that God, right, you are God's field that he's cultivating. You are God's building that he's building. God wants to do something in you and through you. He's trying to get them to understand. God has a mission for the church. But the people, they're missing it. Have you ever been in a car with someone, right, and you're driving maybe, and you see something out the window, and you're trying to, right, you're trying to get the other person's attention? That happens a lot for us. Like, I'll see, like, an eagle or something. I'll be like, Angela, look, look. And it never fails. I'm going, look, look. And she's like, where? Why? She's looking over here. And I'm like, no, there's an eagle out the window. Like, and she totally misses it. And I do the same thing, too. Because we're looking in the wrong place. That's what's happening here. So as Paul says that, he now starts explaining what happens if we continue to look in the wrong place. So let's pick it up in verse number 10 here. He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if someone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. But only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now, I know what we just read, it seems a little lengthy, right? It's a big chunk of scripture. But it's actually pretty simple what Paul is saying. Remember, he has just told them, right, you guys need to redirect your attention. Don't worry about Apollos. Don't worry about Paul. Don't worry about all this stuff. Jesus. Jesus causes the growth. And he says, that is the foundation. That's the foundation I laid. That's what Paul says, right? The gospel, Jesus. The church is built on Jesus. About who he is. About what he came to do. And the mission that he left for the church. Jesus is the foundation. But sometimes we try to build on a different foundation, don't we? Sometimes we try to build on foundations of comfort. Sometimes we try to build on foundations of preferences. Paul says that when we build on those foundations, we're not building the church, because it has to be built on Jesus. Which is why he uses this language about he who builds on this foundation. How we live out this call of following Christ. He says there are those who build on it with things like precious stones and gold. So these would be those who receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then they go forward and they live their life in submission to Christ. They join him in the mission of sharing the good news that God has entered into creation to die on the cross to save mankind from our sin. But there's some, it says, who build on this foundation with things like clay and hay and straw. What is Paul saying here? These are people who, they receive the gospel of Christ, but their life is really kind of geared towards themselves. Where the one is advancing the kingdom, and on the day, right, this is the day of judgment, they'll have reward. There's this other group, he says, who they're kind of just building for themselves. And while they will be saved because salvation is through grace alone, there'll be no reward because they haven't really done it much with their salvation. Now, when I read that, I want to immediately go like, I'm the guy building with the stone. I'm the guy building with the precious metals or the precious stones and, right, the bricks and all this stuff. But sometimes I realize that sometimes I build with straw. Sometimes I get just focused on myself. Sometimes, right, we hear of a need and we go, someone else will meet it. Someone else will do it. It's easy to build that way. And Paul says, what we do, how we live, how we build on Jesus will determine eternal reward. One of the things that I love that he writes here, he says, but they will be, right? He talks about the ones who build with straw. And he says, although they will be saved, we don't work for our salvation. Our salvation is completely and totally secure in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. But he does say that there is a life to live. And that life is to build on Christ. But then he takes it a step further, where we get this verse, this commonly misused and misrepresented verse. He says, but you're God's temple. And those who destroy the temple, God will destroy. Now you can see how when you rip that out of context, how it can say something that it's probably not saying, or I know it's not saying. But when we read it in context, what we see is a progression right, of Paul saying, of how we live. There's one way in which we live, in which there is eternal reward, in which we build on the foundation of Jesus with good works. He says there's another way of living in which we don't build on the foundation of Jesus with good works. Kind of just live for ourselves. He said, but then there's this other group. He said, and these ones, they're not just not building on the foundation, they're actually destroying it. They're not advancing the kingdom, they're actually wounding it. Remember, Paul has just made this analogy, right? You are God's field. You are God's temple. Again, if we see this in this verse, you is also in the Greek plural. He's not talking to individuals. He's talking to a community. You, the community, are the temple, just as you are the field, just as you are the building. You are the church. You are the body of Jesus Christ. But we have to be careful. Because if we allow divisions to come between us, if we get focused seeking after our own stuff, to the point that we would say, I don't care, I just want what I want. He says, be careful, because you're destroying the church. And those who destroy the church will have judgment. This has nothing to do with our flesh and blood bodies. Which to me, as I got older and I started studying this, and then I started asking, like, well, what does it even, if it even meant that, What does that even mean? Is it something like what happened in my family? Is it a lifetime of eating unhealthy? What's destroying the body, right? But that's not what it's about. It's about the temple. It's about the community. It's about the body of Jesus Christ. And Paul warns us. He warns us to not do things, to not live in such a way in which we would destroy, in which we would harm the church. Because those who harm the church, those who speak against the church, those who attack the church, he says, will incur judgment. Matter of fact, he says that God will destroy them. Now, an interesting thing here is Paul is not speaking to those outside the church. He's not speaking to people who would say, well, I don't believe in Jesus. He's talking to a group of people who would profess to believe in Jesus. It's a warning to Christians. And it sounds really harsh. It sounds really harsh. It sounds really ungracious. But when we think about it, when we kind of push in a little bit, it's because of grace that we receive such a strong warning. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, entered into creation. The Bible says this, that when he went to the cross, that God the Father took his righteousness off of him, put our sin on him, and put his righteousness on us. Right? And when we respond to God's grace because of what Jesus did on the cross, it says that we are saved from our sins. That we are the righteousness of Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus, when God the Father looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus. You know, for years I struggled with that, and I went, how could God see me with all the stuff I've done, all the sins I've committed? But God doesn't see Brent. God the Father sees Jesus because I'm in Christ, and he covers me. And this is solely a gift. It is completely a gift. Salvation is grace. It is mercy. It is a gift. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It is simply something that we receive. It's something we receive. And when we receive it, when we receive grace, should not our hearts be filled with gratitude? Should not our hearts be filled with gratitude in such a way that it would lead us to live, to be different? One weekend, we were down in Madison, and we were, you know, hanging out, doing some stuff. Angel and the kids said, can we go to the puppy store, please, please, please? Now, I'm convinced that if you go into the puppy store, you are never coming out of the puppy store. Right? Like there's like an invisible force field that will lock you in there. So I'm like, all right, we'll go to the puppy store. So we go to the puppy store. And if you're a parent with kids, you know this, that there's no such thing as looking at puppies. There's only such a thing as playing with puppies. So we go in, I'm like, all right, let's look. And then it's like, well, Dad, we need to meet this one. I'm like, we need to meet it. And Angela's like, Brent, we need to meet this one. So now we're in this like area where we're meeting this dog, and they're playing with the dog, they're having fun with the dog. 1,723 times they ask me if they can buy the dog, right? And finally we're like leaving. I'm like, all right, come on, like guys, we've been here for 7.5 hours, they're closing, like we have to leave. Now before we went to the puppy store, we had talked about going and getting dinner. So as we're walking to the car, I say, well, where do you guys want to go eat? And Angela says to me, thank you so much for taking us. This was fun. You pick. Let's go wherever you want. What is that? That's gratitude. Her heart was full. because she got to enjoy this moment, this exciting time. Our kids were excited. And the gratitude that came forth of that was, just go wherever you want. I'm willing. I might want to go here, but it doesn't matter. You just go where you want. You know, we should live in the same way in response to God's grace. Where God's grace is so amazing and it has completely and totally covered our sins that we would say, Jesus, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to surrender, however you want me to go forth and carry the mission, I'll do it. We can eat anywheres because I have this gift of grace. But you see, that wasn't happening in the Corinthian church. Instead, the people were so stuck on what they wanted, what they felt they were entitled to, about how they thought things should work, that they got to a point where they said, I don't care if it hurts. I don't care if you leave. I don't care what happens. I'm going to get my way. Now, chances are, most of us have met people like this. I'm going to be honest. I've been in this camp. I have acted that way at times. But that's not the way that Christ wants us to move forward. He doesn't want us to attack the church, gossip about the church, spread rumors about the church. He doesn't want us to withhold our resources and our energy. He doesn't want us to threaten. But he wants us in unison to move forward and accomplish the mission that Jesus has given us. And that is to take the gospel around the world. And it starts for us. It starts right here in Waupun. Now, again, for some of us, this might kind of rub us a little bit the wrong way. Whenever Paul uses such strong language, it's easy to try to kind of dismiss it. There's multiple times throughout the Gospels where he says, hey, don't be deceived, you know, blah, 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 blah. Or you should know. And this is kind of one of those times where he's saying, you need to know this. You need to know this. And we might be tempted to go like, you know, I don't like that, or that sounds too harsh, or I don't think God would really say that. But yet he does. And this is why. First and foremost, Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves the church. He loves the church so much that he died for it. He died for it. Right? We have that term, right? Kind of like, put your money where your mouth is, right? Sometimes we say stuff like that. Jesus said, I love this church. I love Trinity. I love the universal church, the global church so much, I'll die for it. Jesus loves the church. He loves people coming to know him. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I don't have the scripture up, but you can look it up. It talks about why it's taking God so long to come back. Jesus, when he ascended, the angel said, one day he's going to come back. Paul writes about this through his letters, how when Christ comes back, he will establish his kingdom forever here on this earth. So Peter starts going like, well, why is he waiting? What's going on? Like, why isn't he just come back now? How about you? I've had that same question before. We see all the brokenness in the world, and we're like, Jesus, just come back now. What are you waiting for? And Peter says this, that he's waiting for all those who can be saved to be saved. Repeat that. He's waiting for all those who can be saved to be saved. If there is just one person who will turn their heart towards Christ and receive him, God will wait for that one person. But when that time comes that no one will turn to Christ, then he will come, and eternity will be forever determined. Jesus loves the church. And number two, what God is doing in the world today, he's doing through the church. Many times we hope and we want and we pray for supernatural manifestations. But those don't normally happen. Yes, there's a case here, you know, every now and then you hear something. But for the most part, how God is working on this earth today is within the church. He's using the church to spread the gospel. He's using the church to meet needs. He's using the church to love. He's using the church to establish his kingdom. That means he's using you and me and all those who call upon his name. The reason why Paul gives such a strong warning in 1 Corinthians 3 is because of this, that when the church gets divided, when the church starts focusing on stuff that doesn't matter and gets off mission, we're hindering God's movement in this earth. We're hindering God's movement. And God doesn't want that to happen. He wants to use us. He wants us to be united. He wants us to be together. He wants us to be on mission, not just here at Trinity, but every church, moving together to advance the kingdom of God so that those who don't know him would come to know him as Lord and Savior. The church. It's called many things throughout Scripture. The body of Christ. His temple, his building, his field, even referred to as the bride of Christ. Jesus loves his church. And Jesus is using his church. He's using you and he's using me to advance the kingdom. Before Jesus was crucified, he's speaking with his disciples. And he tells them this statement. And I always thought it was very interesting. He says, this is how people will know you are my disciples. Hit the pause button. I would think he would say by how holy you live, right? How many good charitable things you do. How much you go to church, right? How often you read your Bible. I would think he would give us kind of a list. But what he says, he says, this is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love that you have for each other. That's John 13, 35, and that is taken out of the Message Bible, that translation. God doesn't want us to have divisions. God doesn't want us to focus on the things that don't matter. What he wants us to do is to focus on him and be united in love and in deeds, and to go forth and to share the gospel. And that is my prayer for our church and for the church around the world. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for your love. God, we thank you for salvation, this gift that we have through Jesus that we can't earn and we can't purchase. And God, it's nothing to do with what we have done or could do. But God, it is your gift. It is your precious gift that saves us from our sins, that washes us, that transforms our lives. God, thank you. Lord, I know who I am without you. God, thank you for grace. Thank you for salvation. Help us, Lord, to always be mindful of that. Help us, God, to live lives of gratitude in which we respond to this grace, saying, Jesus, wherever you want to lead us, wherever you want to take us, we'll follow. Lord, I pray for our church, God, that you would just continue to do a mighty work in and through this church. God, we pray that your spirit would move in such a way, God, that there would be no denying that you are at work. God, that we would at times just be blown away. We would stand in awe and we would go, that is God. That is the Spirit moving. And Lord, that we wouldn't be able to look at ourselves, try to take any of the glory for ourselves. But Jesus, you would receive all of it. So God, do your work. Lead us. Use us. And Father, we pray for that day when Jesus comes back and we get to be with him forever. Jesus, we do pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. So as we...